Thank you, Nathan. So if you can believe it, I have no announcements for you this morning. I'm pretty sure that's like a first for me, so we can get right into our song, number 55, I Love Him, before we bring up our brother Josh to teach God's word this morning. So number 55, I Love Him.
Thank you, Nathan. Thanks again, Tom, for having me. Very thankful to be invited to teach God's Word. Have you ever been to the eye doctor? No, I haven't told a joke yet. I'm sure you've been to the eye doctor, right? Have you ever been to the eye doctor? Maybe you are an eye doctor. We have eye doctors in this church, multiple. And you go through the little test, and the doctor says, you have a vision problem. And you say, that's impossible because I have great eyes. It's like, well, that was last year, right? And it's possible physically, obviously, to start to lose your vision, lose your sight, and the same thing can happen spiritually. And perhaps without us even noticing it. However, God has given us all we need to continue to have 20/20 spiritual vision. And in fact, the scriptures make it clear that we can continue to be seeing better and better spiritually until the day that we see Him face to face. And we're going to look at spiritual myopia this morning, both its cause and its cure. And before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that lays out these spiritual realities. You told us in manifestations to behold you and your goodness. And we can't do that with physical eyes, but we can do it with the eyes of faith. And we can do it with a humble heart that reads and accepts and stands upon the truths in your word. You told us in manifestations as well that we have a choice of what we're going to look at. And may we look at these truths afresh this morning and see more clearly and continue to see clearly the great riches that you have given us in Christ. May this morning our hearts be humble and receptive to hear these things. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we're going to begin. We're going to start reading in verse 3. We just sang about this, actually. Once I was blind, but now the light I see. That's true of those of us that have believed the gospel. If you haven't believed the gospel yet, it's because of one thing. And these verses talk about that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Well, I guess it could be you haven't heard. But if you've heard and haven't believed, this is what's the reason why. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, perishing, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, so do you see that? That there's a God of this world, and he is blinding the minds of them which believe not. So it's clear that this blindness is not physical vision blindness, right? But a blinding of the mind, right? A mental blindness that the devil, who is the God of this world, pursues. And he's blinded the minds of those which believe not, those that are perishing. And those are those to whom the gospel is hidden, that they can't see it. They can't see the glory of it. And the devil's trying to block the glorious gospel of Christ, this good news of what God has accomplished through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating of our Lord at his right hand, and all of the blessings that humanity can have by believing in him. This glorious gospel, this great news, the devil blinds the minds of them which believe not. And verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, right? None of us were there, but we can read about it in Genesis that God said, let there be light, and there was light. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That same Creator God has shined in another way. He shined in our hearts, the hearts of Paul and those that were preaching the gospel with him. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? Another reference to this good news, this message of salvation, this message of what Jesus Christ did. And God shined in the hearts of Paul and those that were with him that were preaching the gospel. He shined in our hearts as well. If we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been able to cut through that blinding that the God of this world has over those that are perishing. And we've been saved, praise God. So we've seen through that blinding at least once, right? And verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, right? So many years ago, we used to hear and teach that this treasure was the Holy Spirit. But it's clear in context, if you go back to the preceding verses, that what have we been talking? What has Paul been talking about here? The glorious gospel, that's right. The glorious gospel, verse 4, this good news. In verse 5, he talks about preaching, the preaching of Christ Jesus our Lord. And verse 6, most notably, right before it, speaks of God shining with what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what's this treasure? It's this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the glorious gospel of Christ, that which the devil is trying to hide. It is a treasure, but he doesn't want people to see its great value, its great preciousness, its great wealth. But it is a treasure. It is a treasure. Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4, we're going to read verses, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, this is talking to Christians, those that have seen the light, those that once were blind, but now they see. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, this word other in most modern translations is not there, and that's correct. It's not a part of the original God-breathed text of the Greek scriptures. And that makes a lot more sense here because these people that he's writing to are no longer Gentiles. And so what he's saying, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They once were Gentiles, many of them Gentile in background that he's writing to here. But he says, don't walk like Gentiles walk. And he says that not because they weren't once Gentiles, but because they're no longer Gentiles. They are a new creation. They're part of the church of God. Their identity is no longer one of the world. So he says, don't walk like one of the world. I say and testify that you don't walk as Gentiles walk. And how do they walk? How do those in the world walk? Those that are still blind? In the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind. Having the understanding, what? Darkened. Being alienated, separated from what? The life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Now, this word for blindness is not the same one in 2 Corinthians. This one refers to a callousness. A callousness of their heart. So there's ignorance here. They're separated from the life of God. They're ignorant to it. And there's a callousness of heart to the truths of the things of God, right? A callousness of heart towards the things of God. And then verse 19, who being past feeling. That's kind of a strange King James word there. But it means to be who being insensitive or without feeling in the sense that they're like a conscience seared with a hot iron, it talks about, right? That their consciences are not sensitive to the wrongs that they do. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So there's a conscious giving over to a willful slavery to impurity and greediness. But where did it start with? A blindness of heart, separated from the life of God. Why? Because they're ignorant. They don't see it. And verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, right? So he's talking to a group of people that weren't ignorant, right? He said, you have not so learned Christ. You're not blinded. You're not calloused in heart towards these things. And so don't walk like those that are. Don't walk anymore like people in the world walk. Why? They're ignorant and blind, and you no longer are. Right? That's the reasoning here. Of course, they appreciate different things than we appreciate because they're blind to the spiritual realities we can see. Right? Anybody ever been to the Louvre? Nobody's been. You have to go to Europe to see that, I guess. That's like the most famous museum I could think of. So that's the example I chose. Might someone that's blindfolded get easily bored on a guided tour of the Louvre? Sure, you might even hear what they're saying and describing and just say, I can't appreciate this. You might even believe they're lying about the glory of what they're describing to you. You can't see it. You can't see it. Why? You're blinded, right? So we shouldn't be surprised when the world has different things that they appreciate. Those water cooler discussions, the social media feeds, TV commercials, they're going to be on a totally different wavelength in terms of the things in the world that are appreciated, things that are despised, things that have good value, things that are noble, things that are ignoble. Right? Why? Because they can't see the life of God that's been revealed in the gospel. They can't see the glorious truths that we've been able to see. And so we shouldn't live like they live. Why? Because they're living like those that are, they're living as those that are blind to the truth of God and the life of God that we have been made privy to and can see clearly. So as Christians, we've heard and learned and believe the truth that is in Jesus. That's like it says in verse 21. Well, we'll read verse 20 again. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, right? We've heard and learned and believed the truth that's in Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, I really encourage you that to consider that perhaps the reason Christianity hasn't registered yet with you isn't because there is nothing to see here, but that you just haven't seen it yet. And because of this blindness that the devil has put out into the world. But God can cut through that, and you can believe and be saved and see these great riches that many of us see. My concern this morning more is for us, those of us that are Christians, that we're seeing clearly the treasure that's ours, that we don't develop a spiritual myopia where those things have become hazy. Because the devil, at least for a while, wasn't able to keep us in blindness. But we can become blind again. We can become deceived. We can become dulled to the glory of the truth that once captured our hearts and attention. And the scriptures talk about that. Let's consider 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1 and read some verses here and talk about them all the way through verse 10. 2 Peter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's writing to who? Christians, those that have obtained this precious faith. And it is precious. It's valuable. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby that glory and virtue, whereby the glory and virtue are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Okay, there's a lot here, but what are we reading about? We're reading about this knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, having all things that pertain to a godly life, everything that we need for a life of godliness. That's a treasure. That truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, because through him we can have peace. Through him we can have and do have vision. We have purpose. We have life. We have eternal life. We have righteousness, all these wonderful spiritual blessings. And then we have the promise and the guarantee that as we walk in these things, we're going to be escaping what? The corruption that's in the world through lust. And that's part of why God gave us this divine nature. Right, God is not the deist God that some think of him as, that he created everything. This is what the deist teaching is that God created everything. You know, they're wise enough to see that this reality that we're all living in didn't just evolve out of nothing, but that there is a creator. But then they believe that God is distant and like off in a universe somewhere and has no practical involvement and relationship with what's going on in the here and now with you and I, who he has created. But see, God isn't that way. He's not the deist God. The scriptures declare him to be a God that is actively involved, and to such a degree that he's given the scriptures, this knowledge that we have, and also his divine nature through the gift of Holy Spirit. We have the ability to have godliness, that where he's sharing in his life with those of us that believe. And he's made it so that we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Isn't that great? And that comes through us walking in that divine nature. It's a choice we must make. And that's what verses 5 and following talk about, that Christianity isn't just about knowing things, but it's about walking in a new way. And King James in verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." I was considering this. I hadn't noticed this before, but pretty much every other translation, instead of saying "and beside this," has "for this reason." Does anyone see that? I'm getting some positive head shakes. So yes, I think NIV and others. My understanding of the context would, sometimes there's these phrases that can be taken multiple ways, depending on the context. My best understanding of the context here is that it's not starting a new topic, but giving an explanation of what it looks like to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, right? Because unless we walk in the divine nature, our lives can mirror exactly who we used to be. We can continue living like Gentiles live, even though we're no longer Gentiles. And I think that's the context here. So it seems to me that the NIV and the others that translate this verse 5 as, "For this very reason, give all diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, etc." In other words, because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, he's given us his glory and virtue, we have these exceeding great and precious promises. We sang about those this morning as well, right? Standing on the promises. Because we have these things, that's to the end that we might share in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Right? Don't just rest on your laurels. Don't just believe and get saved and stop there and say, "I'm good." But spiritually, we are good in the sense that we're forever sealed in the Father's hand. Nothing's going to pluck us out of his hand for all eternity. But what about my life now? What about me manifesting the godliness, the fruit, and the life? Well, to truly escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, to continue no longer living like those that are blinded, there's some choices we make, and it speaks of that here in verses 5 and following. For this reason, giving all diligence. So are we passive? No, we're putting forth an effort. We're being diligent. We're adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So we're not just satisfied with getting saved, learning enough to be saved, but we're exploring the scriptures more. We want to gain more knowledge of this Son of God and what that cross accomplished and all that that means for me today. It means for me in terms of being able to glorify our Father. We're adding to our faith, virtue, and knowledge. Temperance. What's temperance? Self-control, right? So we're bearing fruit, right? We're adding to our self-control, patience. That's a godly fruit, right? We're adding to our patience, godliness. Tom talked about this word last week in the teaching he did about that godlikeness. That not in the sense that God is, we're now taking on his creative abilities and such, but we're taking on his characteristics, right? We're looking the way he loves, we're loving. The way he is holy, we're holy. The way he's righteous, we're righteous. The way he's kind, we're kind. The way he's forgiving, we're forgiving. This is godliness, the fruit of godliness. So we're not just resting on our knowledge of an initial knowledge of who we are in Christ, but we're adding in these fruits. And then it says, verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is a word for simply love. Love. Willing the good of another. Desiring the good of others. The way God does. And the way our Lord Jesus Christ did. This is the fruit that we can bear. This is the things that we can add in. Not by our own discipline and strength, but why? Through the divine nature that we're walking in, right? That has been given to us, and through these great and precious promises, which are truly exceeding great. Okay. We've got somebody connecting via cell phone waves. Verse 8. And here it is. For if these things be in you and abound, what things? These fruits that we're adding in, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So to be barren would be to be on like ground that's unworked. Anybody ever bought a plot of land? I don't know, probably not, maybe. if you were going to farm that land, there's a lot of potential there. If you bought a nice piece of land that's, but it needs work, right? You can't just like expect to buy a plot of farmland and then have a corn crop a year from now without putting some work in, maybe some weeds, maybe some fertilizer, maybe some farm equipment, maybe some, what do they call it, elbow grease, where you've got to like actually get in there and work, right? So it's possible to be barren. It's possible for a Christian to become saved, to become unblinded to the gospel, but then to not do anything more with their salvation. Philippians talks about work out your own salvation. And we read that and say, oh no, Christ worked out my salvation. But clearly it's not contradicting the rest of Scripture. What is that talking about? I believe very simply it's saying working out that which God has worked in and exercising, expecting God to prove his word faithful for me, that where once I was angry and ruled by anger, now I'm temperate, I'm self-controlled, I'm peaceful, I'm kind, I'm gentle. These fruits of the Spirit that are things that I pursue by faith, by believing that God, through his Spirit, can transform me through the renewing of my mind, right? We don't have to bear those things, those fruits, but if we choose to add these things in by our faith and by our diligence, then we're not going to be barren. But it is possible to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ has the potential to bear great fruit, great abundance, great transformation. But we've got to add these things in, right? That's what the Scriptures say. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here's where I got my teaching title from, that spiritual myopia, because here when it says he that lacketh these things is blind, it's talking about Christians, right? So this isn't talking about the God of this world blinding the minds of those that are perishing, but blinding the minds of Christians. This is talking about a blindness of Christians. And then it clarifies that it's not a complete blindness. It's not a complete, I can't see anything. But it clarifies, and cannot see afar off. That's what he means by blindness here. That it's, this is a word, if you look up this word, it's only used once in the New Testament. But it's a word that means, I think that's right, maybe it's used a couple times. I forget. But it's a word that means nearsighted or squinting due to nearsightedness. Okay, so you know how if you've got nearsight, that means things that are far away are kind of blurry, right? I might be looking back at that back wall and I say, I think those are chairs. They kind of have the same color. But as I look more closely, I can see this better, right? But my vision is limited. I can see some things. It's not completely opaque. But, you know, not nearly the clarity that I used to have, right? Not nearly the complete, clear 20/20 vision, right? Things are fuzzy, blurry, a little bit milky, foggy. I have to squint to kind of see, right? So whether this is referring to nearsightedness or, that's myopia, by the way, or to the squinting due to nearsightedness, the point's clear. You can't see, the point's clear that things are unclear. The point is clear. You can't see as much as you once did. Your vision has become poor, right? And this is obviously not talking physically, but what? Spiritually. Spiritually. And it defines it here. You can't see afar off. Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, right? Physically, corrective lenses can help this, or surgery, I suppose. I don't know. I'm not an eye doctor. Ask an eye doctor. But spiritually, we have a remedy, and it's given in these verses, right? We just read up to here, right? That we don't want to just get born again and then rest on our laurels and say, I'm good. But we want to make sure we're continuing to live out our faith more and more. Because if we don't, we're going to become unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to lack these fruits. And therefore, there's this consequence where the clarity that I once had, the joy, the excitement, and the vision that came from becoming initially saved, or having been standing strong in the faith for a while, becomes hazy. And even to the point where we forget that we are purged from our old sins. We might look at this and say, I think it's important when you study the scriptures and you read about forgetfulness and remembering that you understand something here. Usually, when we talk about remembering or forgetting, it's easy to think back to like eighth grade history exams and do I remember something where I could reproduce it on a test when I'm quizzed on it? That's one way of defining, oh, you've remembered this fact, you know this fact. I usually use the example of who the first president was, and everybody says George Washington. I'm going to switch it up on you today. So who was the president during the American president during World War II? Anybody remember? They're very good. Lots of you remember. Okay. So in one sense, you remembered that, right? When's the last time you thought about FDR? Maybe, I would guess, unless you're like Mac Fountain. Is Mac Fountain here today? He's like one of our history guys. He probably just read a book on it last night. But unless you're Mac Fountain, probably you haven't thought about FDR for a couple months, maybe a year, maybe two. The scriptures call that forgetting. Okay, technically you know it. Technically you remembered it, but you've forgotten it practically. Because scriptures, when they talk about remembering and forgetting, it's, are you consciously bringing it to mind? Is it having an effect on your life? And so, yeah, maybe you're sitting there saying, yeah, I know I'm forgiven for my old sins, but when's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time that affected your day, your week, the things that you pray about, your joy? Has it bled over into a desire to experience the patience and peace and self-control that could come if I add to that knowledge with diligence these fruits, right? If we are not vigilant to continue growing in Christ, the scriptures make it clear that there's a real danger in that because we won't stay at our current level of maturity. We'll begin falling from our own steadfastness. Look at 2 Peter 3. This is a fallacy that I want to show from the scriptures that is a fallacy that you can, as a Christian, we kind of look at this like there's three options. Like, of course I could fall away. And yeah, if I really wanted to put forth an effort to grow, I could grow. But I could also just kind of just coast. I could just, you know, I put in some work the first couple years of my Christian life or been there, done that. But and I don't really want to lose what I have in terms of the vision and the clarity and the maturity. But I also don't want to change and grow. And so I'll just kind of coast. I'll just kind of stay where I am and let the young people take over or let the old people keep doing what they're doing, and I'll just kind of, whatever the reasoning is, you can't do that. It's a fallacy, and the scriptures make this clear. 2 Peter 3, maybe if this world were neutral, that would be possible. I don't know, but the scriptures make it clear that that's not possible. There's only two options. You're either going to be growing or you're going to be shrinking spiritually in terms of the practice. Those are the two options. We just read it in 2 Peter 1, right? That if you're lacking the diligence to grow in the faith, then you're going to be what? Blind, and you're going to lose the clarity and the clear vision that you had. And 2 Peter 3, at the end of this letter, just a few sentences later, a few paragraphs later, 2 Peter 3 is a short book. Verse 17, here it is. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Maybe you take issue with Josh standing here and saying, danger, danger, but the scriptures say it, right? And I'm just endeavoring to be a faithful messenger this morning. The scriptures say, beware. This is talking to Christian, to beloved Christians, seeing you know these things, right? I'm talking to knowledgeable Christians this morning. You know these things, beware. And the things are both the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the vanity that's in this world and the deception that's in this world and the potential for being led away. Since we know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, but here's the other option, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, do you see that? So there's two options. It's either falling from your own steadfastness or growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it doesn't say here, don't fall away and don't coast, but grow. There's no middle option, you see? So we're either pursuing more, pursuing growth, pursuing additional knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experientially, or we're being led away with the air of the wicked and we're going to be falling from our own steadfastness. Right? I think something else to point out with this is, again, based on the context, I used to read verse 18 when it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just saying gain more knowledge, but the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is fertile ground for growth, right? So the growth that it's talking about here, this growth in grace and growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just adding new facts. Like, I knew three things about Jesus Christ last year, and Brian Wolf did that study night and at our fellowship, and now I know five things about Jesus Christ. So I've grown in knowledge. But it's talking about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's fertile ground for fruit, for love, joy, peace, confidence, power, transformation. And so the encouragement here is do that. Be transformed. Take their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let that just be potential for change, but allow it to be change, right? If not, the other option is falling from our own steadfastness, spiritual myopia. Things aren't as clear as they used to be. And this is part of the work of Satan, right? He didn't give up after he was failed to blind us completely to the realities of Christ, but he can pull the wool back over our eyes to what we have. And the challenge for us is to continue to stay mature by pursuing these things. Joanne was teaching a few weeks ago, and I had this cool, this teaching actually came out of a moment during that teaching where she was talking about loving our Lord and serving our Lord and wanting to serve our Lord and how it is that we could want to serve our Lord, and had just laid out so beautifully all the things that he's done for us, who he is, and just the great reasonableness that it is to want to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. And a believer turned to me And I had the same heart with it. Rhetorically, they said, how can we not want to serve our Lord? And I was like, yeah, you're right. But that was because she had just laid out fresh in our minds and hearts these truths of the cross and of his love and his free giving and just the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these truths are fresh in our minds. And it's like, you should want to serve your Lord. It's like, well, how can I not want to serve my Lord after what you've said, right? But that's because these things are fresh. They're being remembered. And yes, it's logical and reasonable in that moment. But I was thinking about this moment a little bit more afterwards and realized I know me very well. And I don't always live this way. I know you too, not quite as well as I know myself. But I think well enough to know that you don't always live this way either. So why is it? What are the conditions? What are the circumstances in my life where, though I should want to serve my Lord, I don't always want to serve my Lord? And what are those circumstances and conditions that lead to that? Well, we see it here. We've seen it already. Christians who've not been diligent to continue to grow in Christ by continuing to calling to mind these great and precious promises and the diligence to add to those things with the rightful divine nature that we have to manifest. We're being deceived that the grass is greener on the other side or that it's not worth pursuing. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. There's a little word here that comes up that I think explains a lot. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We read this one already, right? 17, 18, 19. We don't need to read it again. But that's the way the Gentiles live. Why? Because of the ignorance and the blinding that they've had. But, Christian, verse 20, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Right? So we can't claim ignorance. Right? If you've been saved, you've learned enough to have the eyes of your heart opened to that degree where you realize, oh, this is our Jesus Christ is worth believing on, and I confess him as Lord. You're no longer alienated, separated from the life of God. We can't claim ignorance, right? Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And here it is for the Christian that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, the old man. So we're putting off the former behavior, the old life. And here it is, which is corrupt according to the what lusts? Deceitful lusts, right? So what's deceit? Deceit isn't ignorance, right? Deceit is, though you know something, you're tricked out of it, right? Like I said, the grass is greener on the other side, or you've lost sight of something that you know. And that's what happens to Christians. That's why it's such that, and I put myself in the boat, that's why it's such that there are times where I don't always want to do the reasonable thing, which is to serve my Lord and grow in these things and treasure these things more than I treasure the things that are talked about around the water cooler or on the social media feed, right? So two reasons people don't appreciate the treasure of the gospel. Either blindness due to ignorance or blindness due to deception, right? And both of these are overcome by the same thing. We read it here. It's the truth of Jesus, right? Remember, hearing and learning of the truth that is in Jesus, that's the solution. That can cut through the blindness. That can restore vision. And as we read these things, we realize, if we're honest with them, we realize they demand that I don't just hear them, but that I respond to them with the diligence to pursue the change that is implied, that is implied by the fact that Jesus didn't just die for his own sins, but he died for mine, and he died to give me a new life, right? And so if I'm not pursuing that, I'm not being honest with what I'm reading. I'm not being honest with the truth that's in Jesus. I'm not a Gentile. You're not a Gentile. You're not a member of the world. This is who we used to be. This is not who we are, right? The devil is a master deceiver, but the scriptures can cut through. Psalm 19, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. It says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes," enlightening the eyes. The answer is still and always will be the pure truth of God's revealed and written word to cut through the callous, the cataracts, the myopia, with a burst of light. The other thing we can do is avoid idols. Look at Isaiah 44. Idols and idolatry has this deceiving, dulling effect. Isaiah 44, go ahead and turn there. Some of you are. Idols are false gods, substitute, fake imitations of the true God. Things that are not even worthy of our thought and attention, but appear to be so. And idolatry has a deceiving and dulling effect. It puts us to sleep. It makes us so that though we have eyes, we can't see. Let's look at this in Isaiah 44, verse 17. This was true of the children of Israel and their idolatry. Isaiah was called upon to reprove that and to call them back to the worship of the true God. And this is what he was up against. Isaiah 44, 17. This is speaking about those that make and fashion idols. In this day and time, it was very popular culturally, but the things that you did around the water cooler and on social media was like Baal gods, statues. It's hard to identify with that, I understand. But we have other idols: education, fame, sex, money, following, reputation, the American dream. Pretty much do an internet search of the top 20. Or if you look at what the top 20 internet searches were on Google, that pretty much tells you what people are seeking after, what people want. And you look at it, it's like, oh yeah, this is what everybody does. But so much of it can cross a line into idolatry. Many of the things are not inherently evil or pulling me away from God unless I let them become a substitute for the truth of God, right? So please don't read these verses in the Old Testament and think this doesn't apply to me, because it does. It applies to us. Israel was tempted by the gods that they were tempted by, because those were the gods that everybody else was worshiping. They were the gods of the nations that were around them. We have different types of gods, but nonetheless, they're still false. They're still faint, lacking, terrible imitations of the true. And the only reason we follow after them is because our hearts have been deceived. And look at this. In verse 17, it's talking about the man that fashions idols out of wood. And he's built this god out of wood, and he's with the rest of it, and he's building a fire for himself with some of the wood. And then verse 17, the residue thereof he makes a god. Even his graven image, he falls down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and saith, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." Verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Right, so there is this shutting of the eyes that happens when a man or a woman worships an idol. Verse 19, and none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination?" Abomination is an abominable thing. right? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? It seems obvious when you read it here, but why? This person has had their eyes shut that they can't see in their hearts, that they can't understand the foolishness, the stupidity of what they're doing. Verse 20, he feeds on ashes, and here it is, a what? A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul from that idol, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Right? Holding on to this lie, but I can't see it, that it's a lie, because my heart has been deceived. Oh, do you see that? This is the nature of idolatry. You can read in verse 21 a comfort here. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Right? That Israel forgot God through this idolatry. But thankfully, Israel would not be forgotten by God. So there's comfort in that. But we don't want to be those that forget God. For the sake of time, I think we'll skip going to Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. But in these Psalms, they make this same point that idols have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear, noses, but they smell not. And then it says, they that make them are like unto them. Right? Those that make them and trust in them are like unto them, having eyes, but they can't see. Right? Having ears, but they can't hear. You say, oh, but I can do lots of things, so I'm not in idolatry. Well, Jesus Christ in John 15 talked about, he that abides in me is going to bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And we read that and we say, well, I'm doing lots of things. I'm very active, maybe even doing Christian things. But Christian, quote unquote, nothing of value spiritually, right? Nothing of eternal significance. Nothing that's considered true treasure. Look at Matthew 13. So what's the solution and the cure to spiritual myopia? The scriptures, the word of God, the clarity that and the light, the enlightenment that the scriptures and the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ gives, that adding in that diligence and taking those things to their natural and logical and reasonable conclusion, which is that they demand a change on my life and an effort and a diligence to apply them and see God work to help me to prove out the salvation that's been given me. And avoiding the flashiness of and recognizing the dullness and the potential to be blinded and deceived by the pursuits of this world and the idols in this world. In Matthew 13, verse 10, this is Jesus Christ after having spoken a parable. He said, and his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, he'll just coast. No, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. What's this talking about? It's talking about ears to hear. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right? If you've got ears to hear, you're going to be given more knowledge. You're going to be given more light. If you don't have ears to hear, you're going to lose the light that you have. Right? So it's that same point that I've made a couple times, right? There's two options here. And there's not a third option, which is coasting. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Verse 15 goes on to talk about it's a heart issue, right? And verse 16, we'll skip verse 15 for the sake of time, but it says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." Oh, this is so wonderful. Jesus Christ came to his disciples and teaching these things about the kingdom of God, which was coming. We have this revelation of the secret that's been revealed. It's a treasure in the field. Look at, I think I wrote down the wrong verse. Jesus Christ told a parable about the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field where for joy a man found the field and then goes and sells all that he has that he could buy that field, right? The kingdom of God is like that, right? And it can still be that thrilling. I usually associated that with like the new birth, like when you get born again, that's when you go and just commit everything to Jesus. You just commit everything to the Word of God. But there's no time expiration on that, right? Footnotes, it says this is just for the newbies. No, the kingdom of God can still be that valuable to me if my vision hasn't become cloudy. The truths are still there. Nothing's changed. Maybe it's been 20, 30 years. Doesn't matter. This is the same Bible. It's the same truth that captured your heart and vision. And it can still be with joy, not murmuring or reluctancy pursuing the things of God, but with joy, selling and casting off anything that would be a distraction. Look at Philippians 3. This is a great example, and I think we'll probably be finishing up with this. I might go to one other place. But in Philippians 3, great example of the Apostle Paul. If anybody could have rested on his laurels when it came to his current knowledge and experience of Christ, it was Paul. But did he? We'll see here. Philippians 3, verse 7. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And in context, he's talking about his credentials, his things that he could put confidence in, that he could put pride in, that did carry currency in the world's eyes, like a religious background, a following, a heritage, a pedigree, degrees from religious institutions that he could put on his wall. He could have put confidence in the flesh. He was also a very zealous man by nature. He didn't put confidence in that. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So was he stagnant? Was he plateauing? No, he was, whatever plateau he had reached, he was pursuing more. He was striving for more knowledge. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And that dung is dung. No figure of speech there. I mean, I guess it's a figure of speech. My point is, you all know what dung is, right? I don't have to come up with a different word. Right? Like the man that found that pearl of great price or that treasure that was in the field. The kingdom of God, the word of God, the truths about who we are in Christ, this glorious gospel, is worth selling all that we have if we needed to pursue this one thing. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I read this, it always amazes me every time I read it. This was Paul, right? If anybody knew Jesus Christ, it was Paul. And yet, he wasn't comfortable with his current spiritual level, right? Last week, we learned about contentment, right? And we saw a couple different words that are translated content. One of them means like a self-sufficiency in Christ. Probably shouldn't be translated contentment. There's another word that means to be content, kind of like a cow that's chewing his cud, right? Like that Tom was sharing, where you're satisfied. You know, I don't need anything more. the contentment that the scriptures talk about that we're to have is with the things of this life, right? Having therefore food and raiment, therefore be content, right? That we're not like, I got to have that third house. I've got to have that. I want to be able to eat caviar every week. I don't know. Right? But that I've got food. I got the clothes that I want. Maybe they're not the designer ones, but I've got clothes. I've got food. I don't need anything more. Spiritual contentment is deadly. Right? That's what we're looking at. We should never, never feel satisfied. It's like, I've arrived spiritually in terms of exploring who I am in Christ. So maybe you're sitting there thinking, I believe who I am in Christ. I don't let people judge me. I don't judge myself. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I believe that very often. I'm confident in my approach to work and what people think of me and loving people in my fellowship. Okay, that's great. Don't rest there. Is there more of Christ that you can experience? There is. Paul said it. I haven't reached the level that Paul reached with his current experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have either. Either way, he didn't count himself to have apprehended, right? Oh man, lots of people wanting to call and hear in on this hot word of God that's being shared this morning. I wish they could have been here. Philippians 3, what is Paul doing? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Right? There it is. But I follow after, I pursue. This is a word used for persecute, right? And it's often used in a negative sense, like adversaries pursuing after an enemy. But this is obviously a positive thing, right? But it shows the vehemence and the diligence, right? I pursue, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus, right? So he was not coasting or falling, but he was moving onward and upward with exploring new ways in which he could manifest Christ and see Christ. More every day, more every year. If we don't, the only other option is spiritual myopia, losing that vision. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those past successes, those past credentials, reaching forth unto those things which are before, the possibility to be a little bit more like Christ today than I was yesterday. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be mature. This is a word for mature, by the way. When he talks about being perfect here, it means to be mature. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The mature are mature not because they've reached a plateau, but because they haven't, right? That's what's defined here. It talks about in Proverbs that a wise man will hear an increase in learning. And at first glance, it sounds like an oxymoron. It's like, wait, a wise man's already wise. He's learned what he needs to learn. He's experiencing what he needs to experience. But Proverbs says that a wise man is one that hears and increases in learning. Philippians says a mature man, a woman, is one that isn't satisfied with where they're at, wherever that might be. They want to see more of Christ. They're not satisfied with their current experiential knowledge of Christ, but they're striving for more. These are truths that the devil and his ruling demons would not have risked coming to pass, and they wouldn't even have tried to tempt Jesus on the cross. Remember what David shared? That the devil had Jesus killed on the cross, but he was trying to get him to sin. He wouldn't have gone through the risk-reward calculation, if he knew these truths that we have been revealed. You can read, we don't have time today, but if you read in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about these spiritual truths that we get to believe and define and talk about and discuss and sing about and write songs about and live out. These are truths that God had kept hidden for a very important reason, so that it could come to pass and they could be purchased for us. We speak about these things in spiritual words. The carnal and the natural man can't understand them, but we can speak about them. We can communicate them as the truth is in Jesus. There's a day coming when we're going to know even as we're known, right? And we're not going to see these things indirectly, but directly face to face, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13. But until then, let's continue to remember the treasure that we've been given. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need the flashiness and the purposes and the vision of the world. It makes sense that they pursue what they pursue. They're blind to what we've had the eyes of our heart enlightened to. May we not be deceived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these things. Help us to take heed. Give us vision. Give us the clarity maybe that we lost, that we want back, Father. Help us to pursue a knowledge and an experience of our Lord Jesus Christ until the day we see him face to face. We understand that you promised these things in your word, and we therefore expect them to come to pass. Amen.